Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. Well, we're so glad you're here. If you want notes for today's message, and I would encourage you to do that, you can find them at that QR code. You can get it and follow along. I'll just tell you, there's one change to the notes that you're going to see. I'm going to use three words toward the latter half of the sermon, and I'm only going to use two of those words because the third word kind of blends in with the other two, just so you know that. We're still in the Unseen series, and there's two truths in the Unseen series that we've been following all along. I want to circle all the way back around to the very first week of the series, which was like 19 weeks ago. If you know, Mike can find something and just embed himself in it, just so you know that. But we said from the very beginning about this series, the truth is that the Christian life is always a struggle. And we don't say that negatively or in a whining manner or anything like that. It's always a battle. All the way back in the 19th century, William Plummer, the theologian, said, you know, the daily business of the Christian is to resist the devil, deny himself, overcome the world, crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts, imitate Christ, and walk with God. That's a pretty serious struggle. There's a lot on that plate, isn't there? But that's something that we are called to as a believer. And so as we talked about the struggle, we said there are really three areas that we find the struggle probably most intense. The first is this, that we are antagonized in our own skin. There's a very personal battle within us, the flesh versus the spirit. What my body, what my mind, what my human nature wants to do versus what Christ in me is telling me that I need to do. And it falls into the area of pride versus humility, because pride says, no, I'm not going to admit it. No, I'm not going to do anything about it. No, I have this right to this. That's pride. Humility, on the other hand, says, you know what, I do need help. You know what, this is a problem. You know what, I need somebody to come alongside me. We are antagonized by that struggle. Then there's the struggle of self-reliance versus God-dependence. And there's the struggle of worldliness versus godliness. We are antagonized even within our own being, with our own self, our own person, right? We also said, though, that there's another area of struggle is that we are aggravated by the world around us. It's not helping. I mean, it's like things happen, things are done. You see things, you hear things that provoke you or prompt you to do something. It's world culture versus God culture. And certainly it's temptation versus obedience to Christ that we struggle with. So we are really antagonized from within. We are aggravated by our environment, by the world around us. And then when we try to live godly, we try to do the right thing, we try to take the right steps, have the right mindset, respond to people the way we're supposed to respond, we get attacked for it. We're attacked by our world. And you listen to what the writer of Hebrews said all the way back, you know, 2,000 years ago, and he talked about the people of faith even before him who struggled in their faith because the world reacted negatively to that. And he gives this long list of these horrible things that happened to people. And we read that, and we got to be careful that we don't read that as ancient history, because the fact of the matter is it's modern experience. And guess what? Here in the West, it's increasing. The 20th century was the most persecuted time for the church in world history. Think about that. We think we're modern and we're sophisticated and we're far above that. It's the most persecuted time. The 21st century has seen no relenting on that. And we're starting to see here in the West more and more and more of a negative posture toward the church. So just be aware of that. That's why what we do and what we talk about here is very much important. And so the Bible adopts this posture of battle, of struggle. And it's not that God's a warmonger. That's not it at all. What it is, though, is saying that, listen, it is going to be a struggle. And 2 Corinthians 10, we find out that we're human, but we don't wage wars with human plans or human methods. We're using divine weapons, God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons, Paul said, to knock down the devil's strongholds. Now, let me ask you this. Think back in your experience recently, the last year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, maybe over the course of your life, if you can remember far enough back, When did you see one of the devil's strongholds fall? I can think of some. But are we seeing that on a regular basis? And if not, then why not? Did God quit working? Did God not want these things to be? Or maybe it has something to do with his church. Maybe it has something to do with his people. Paul says, listen, we don't wage war like humans wage war. We're not talking about going out and becoming terrorists. That's not it at all. In Ephesians 6:12, we kind of get a better glimpse. And he said, listen, we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And there's where we kind of go into the unseen realm. That we understand that what we're seeing out here is just symptomatic of something that's going on behind the scenes, that there is an unseen world, which is where we kind of fall into this series. And here's the thing. These attacks or these struggles are not simply personal. They are very much personal, but they're not only personal. In fact, they're generational. And so let me talk to you parents, you grandparents, you influencers, you business owners, you educators, you coaches, you who have some sort of oversight over people, you who tell people's stories in the education area or in journalism or in the arts, any of those things. Let me talk to you guys for a minute. Do you understand if you're a believer that you're the standard bearer for Christ? You're on the front lines carrying the colors. And it's not like you get to a place in life that your job is done. We tend to think that way because we work in the physical world toward a point of retirement. We tend to think that way about spiritual things. So do you understand you're never done? When you're done, God takes you home. So until you're done, then you're to be active with Christ in that. It's an ongoing job. And so, listen, I think it's important that we teach our kids skills and we let them participate in sports or we get them jobs to teach them work ethic or we put them in pre-AP courses or we try to get them into the right schools. All of those things have an amount of importance. But folks, they're not the most important thing. Your job as a parent, as a grandparent, as an influencer, as a boss, whatever, wherever you find yourself in that, is to teach what Christ is and then to demonstrate him to them. That means the job is never done. And here's the second thing that I say on the slide. You have to sacrifice to make it. So it's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you energy. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you effort. That's part of your sacrifice to the Lord to reach into the next generations. And I hope you understand that. And here's the deal, parents. As important as all of those things are, if I were a parent raising a child today, and I did this recently, my daughter just turned 30 this year, so it hasn't been that long. Here was the thing that was non-negotiable for us, and we don't hold ourselves up as the model for parenting, although, you know, we really like the way our daughter turned out. We bless God for that. The thing that's non-negotiable, listen, your kid may be able to throw a 90-mile-an-hour fastball, great, but it's non-negotiable that they be in church. It's non-negotiable that they be invested in their youth group. It's non-negotiable that they be invested in their children's ministry. It's non-negotiable that they be invested in a Christian small group because they need that. They're not going to get that skill, that encouragement anywhere else. The world is going to work against that. And so you have oversight over that. You must employ that. And what good is it to have a 90-mile-an-hour fastball and lose your soul? Let's paraphrase something Jesus said. What good is it to be able to play the guitar like nobody's business and lose your own soul? And so it gets serious in a hurry. It is a struggle, and the struggle is not just personal. The struggle is generational. And the unprepared believer, I shared this the very first week, becomes the defeated believer. And so our job through this series has been to highlight, to make you aware of things, to equip you to be invested and involved in this unseen world. The second truth kind of follows that simply, though, is this, that we're told that when we see world events around us, when we see politics, or we see culture, or we see influence in our world, that we view it through the lens of Christ. We view it through the lens of the Scripture, that we understand there's more going on there than meets the eye. It's not about the national debt or the national budget. It's not about Republicans versus Democrats, or the East versus the West, or the North versus the South, or this special interest versus that special interest. There's more going on here than meets the eye. And so Paul would write to the Corinthian church, and he would say, so we don't focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. You don't have to be even much of a student of world history to understand that empires have risen and fallen throughout the history of man. And the way that we see the world today was not the way the world will be tomorrow. But one thing is always true, that God is there and God is trying to reach into his world to save people. And so we understand that what we see right now is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So the question of the morning is simply this: how do we touch the eternal? How can I reach kind of through the veil into that world? And I'm going to give you one word. It's prayer. It's what we've already participated in this morning, what we want to talk about. I think this is an important focus for our church at this moment in its history, that we need to make sure that we are being a praying people. Now, I'll say this. I understand that the Bible is full of admonitions to pray, right? I mean, there's five of them just from the New Testament. All right, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. We know that. Very famous passage from Philippians 4. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will. Some of us are like, man, Lord, I just want to know your will. Well, one of the things that is God's will is that you pray, that you be in a constant mindset and attitude of prayer. That's what it means to pray without ceasing, that you just be in that way of thinking, that I can talk to God in the moment, on the spot, right then. That you can talk to him about little things or big things. So rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will. Luke 18, Jesus told the disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Luke chapter 21, Jesus said, keep a constant watch and pray that if possible you may also escape the horrors to come, and that you may stand before the Son of God, or the Son of Man. In Ephesians 6, 18, very famous passage, pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere. Now, the Bible's full of statements like that telling us we need to pray. And this isn't your typical sermon on prayer. I found a 400-year-old definition of prayer that I really liked this week. And I don't know why, I've read this before, but it just kind of jumped out at me. 400 years ago, they got together on the heels of the Reformation. They kind of got together, and the theologians tried to define a lot of things. And one of the things they defined was, what is prayer? In the Westminster Catechism, they said this. In question 178, they said, what is prayer? And the answer was, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. Just stop right there and let that soak in. Have you ever thought about prayer being that? The offering up of our desires to God, what we want, what we long for, what we aspire to. In the name of Christ, by the help of his Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. The question here in regard to prayer, then, I would present to us this morning is this: what do we really want? What as believers on earth right now in this place, what do we want? Because that determines what we're praying for, doesn't it? Do we want godly things versus worldly things? Do we want prideful things versus things of humility? Do we want selfless things or selfish things? Those things are going to determine how we pray. And I know some of us are probably thinking, you know, tried it once. I don't know if my prayers were even getting above the ceiling. You know, I don't have any indication of that. Let me just remind you of three things that I hope will encourage you about prayer this morning. The first one is this: do you understand that God loves it when you ask him for things? This is kind of almost counterintuitive, because our posture, our approach is, you know what, I don't want to bother God. I don't want to be that nagging voice in heaven. I don't want to bother him. But God loves it. You say, how do you know that? That's what he said. Proverbs 15, he says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Now stop right there. All the false religions, all the false spiritual stuff that's going on out there that may look impressive and may be sincere and all that stuff, the Lord says the sacrifice of the wicked, that's an abomination. That's pretty strong language. I mean, it's one thing for something to be bad. It's another thing for it to be an abomination. But listen to this. But the prayer of the upright is what? He delights in that, y'all. He wants you to ask him for stuff. He delights in it, he says. In Isaiah 65, 24, he says, I will answer them even before they call to me. While they're still talking to me about their needs, I'm going to go ahead and answer their prayers. So God loves it when you pray to him. Check this out. Do you remember in the Old Testament, they had something called the tabernacle? Everybody remember that? Then later on, the tabernacle was a tent. Later on, they built a permanent building. They called it the temple. Well, the temple, there were certain things that they did in the tabernacle, they also did in the temple. And if you remember, when God was instructing Moses, one of the things that the priests did is they would minister in the temple, but they had to pay special attention to the incense that was offered. You remember that? And God gives Moses a very precise recipe for that incense. And it had to be that incense that was offered up in the presence of God in the temple. In the temple or tabernacle, either one, really was the kind of the touch point where God and man met. It happened in the temple. Now, later on, we're told that that happened in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Jesus tabernacled with us, that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us is what it means in John 1. But that was a place. What was so important about the incense? You ever thought about that? Did you know that the New Testament says that incense represented the prayers of the saints, the prayers of the believers? God considers your prayers like incense in heaven. Does he really? Yeah, he said it. Revelation 5. Revelation 5 happens right at the tail end of the time that we're living in right now. Okay, Jesus is preparing to come back. And the picture shifts to heaven in Revelation 5. And we see Jesus, who is the Lamb in this text, standing at the center of the throne. King of kings, Lord of lords. That's the picture. Surrounded by these creatures and elders who are worshiping him. And he appeared to have been killed. And it gives a description. It says that he takes a scroll from the right hand of the Father. It's the title deed to the world. He's about to open it up because he's coming back. That's what we're prepared for. Listen to this. And when he did that, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped before the Lamb. And each had a harp and bowls filled with incense, which is or are the prayers of God's people. God considers our prayers, your prayers, like incense rising to him. How cool is that thought? That should encourage us to even want to pray. But then there's this. God works overtime to get us to pray. He wants us to bother him. You ever thought about that? We say, I don't want to be a bother. God says, no, bother me. You say, how do you know that? Let me tell you, this goes all the way back to ancient Israel. God is so serious about his plan being done that he wants us to bother him about. Listen to this. O Jerusalem, I have posted watchmen on your walls, and they will pray to the Lord day and night for the fulfillment of his promises. God wants you to bother him about the fulfillment of his promises. Take no rest, all you who pray. Give the Lord no rest until he makes Jerusalem the object of praise throughout the earth. This is just praying that God's plan would come to fruition, that it would be fulfilled. And he wants you to bother him with that. So, hey, church, bother him. He's asking for that. He wants that. You see, F.B. Meyer said it very well. He said, you know, the real tragedy of life is not unanswered prayers, but unoffered prayers. And so this morning, I'm encouraging you to do that. We're going to ask the question in the next couple of minutes, how do you pray in church? And it's not that I'm trying to tell you should pray. I think you already know that. And it's not that I'm telling you need to go to your prayer closet and your quiet time and you need to have that prayer time. I'm going to trust that you're doing that regularly as well. But what I want to talk to you about is when we get together like this, when we come together here in the building on Sundays or in life group or in D group or in which is some of our women's ministry or in men's group or in our youth ministry small groups, or when we get together like that, what are we talking about? What are we praying about here in community? How do we pray with one another and for one another in that? And I want to direct you to one passage in Colossians chapter 4. If you have your smart devices or you have your Bibles, please find that and highlight it because this is so good. I'm only going to read you really two verses is really all we're going to talk about, but I want to give you some context. Paul writes, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying that at the same time for us as well, that God may open up the door for us for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have been imprisoned. So Paul's in prison when he writes this. Context is things aren't going well. He's jailed right now, but he's still praying. Lord, give me a voice here. In order that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Two words that pop out in that phrase, first of all, is devote yourselves to prayer. The term for devote in the Greek literally means to persist in something, to hold fast, to persevere, to not quit. That's really all it means. Interestingly, it's used 6 times in the New Testament in relation to prayer. Isn't that interesting? This one and then 5 other times. For instance, in Acts chapter 1, the church was to continually devote itself to prayer. In Acts chapter 2, we see them doing that, continually devoting themselves to prayer. Acts chapter 6, the apostles, who are the leaders of the church collectively, are devoting themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In Romans chapter 12, the church, Christians, are told to persevere in tribulation and be devoted to prayer. And over in Ephesians 6:18, Christians were to pray and petition at all times with perseverance. Interestingly, all 6 of those times are written to talk about the church praying in community. So the question is, how does God want us to pray in eternity? He wants us to devote ourselves to it. And to devote, some practical things means stuff like this. First of all, when we say we're going to pray, let's actually pray. Don't just say we're going to do it. Let me give you kind of a buzzword to kind of walk forward with. Why not now? As you're leaving today and you're talking to somebody, they're telling you about what's going on in their life, or you're talking to them about what's going on in your life, why don't you stop right there and say, hey, why don't we pray about that before we get out of the building, before we get out of the parking lot today? How cool would that be? If you're talking to somebody at work and they're telling you what's going on, and say, man, I don't know what else to tell you or what else to do, but let's just pray about that right here, right now, before we walk away from the water cooler. What would happen if you did that? How about this one? Some of you guys are going to go out to eat when this is done, and the wait staff's going to come by. Hopefully, you're being a faithful believer and being kind and engaging them in that process, you know? And what would happen is after you paid your bill and you tipped them, say, you know, hey, Mary, what is there something I can pray for you about today? And then do it. You know, they probably won't let you pray with them right there, but maybe they will. Just say, I'm just going to pray for you the week. Next time I come in here, I'm going to ask you how that went, okay? Get in the habit of doing that. Don't just say you're going to pray. Do what you have to do to make prayer an intentional part of your life, not an afterthought. That may mean you need to rearrange something. That may mean you need to get up earlier or turn off the TV or go to another room or something. But make it intentional. Pray often and lots, not infrequently. And then root in your prayer. Don't quit. Persevere through that. All those 6 passages all were talking about that, weren't they? Pray with direction. Not just haphazard. How about this? We pray those big, broad, general prayers like, Lord, we want you to bless the people. What does that even mean? Bless them with what? And I know we mean well, and sometimes we don't know the words to pray, do we? We don't. I don't know how I should pray for this. make that a prayer. I mean, have you ever thought about that? Lord, I don't have the words to know what to pray for about this. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would give me those words. Put the thoughts in my head. Help me to articulate them with my lips. And then keep praying even when you don't feel it. Man, that's almost, in this day and age, if you say, well, I'm just not feeling it. Well, then pray anyway. Great quote that I found from George Mueller. You don't know George Mueller. We don't know a lot about him, but he was a 19th century believer in England. He started hundreds and hundreds of orphanages and homes for people. He did that as a missionary at the kind of the through the power of God to do that. He was known as an amazing man of prayer. Listen to what he said about that. It's a common temptation of Satan to make us give up reading the word and prayer when your enjoyment is gone. As if it were of no use to read the scriptures when we do not enjoy them, and as if it were no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. The truth is, in order to enjoy the word, we ought to continue to read it. And the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. The less we read the word of God, the less we desire to read it. And the less we pray, the less we desire to pray. So be devoted to prayer. The second phrase that he uses is keep alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. He says right after that. The word in the Greek to keep alert literally means to stay awake, to keep watch, to be vigilant all the time. That has a lot of applications. Among them, things like, first of all, to be alert means you've got to work against distraction and interference as you pray. That may mean you have to turn something off. That may mean when you get your moment alone in the bathroom from your kids, that you use that time. You do what you have to do to eliminate the distraction and the interference. Look for things that you ought to be praying about. As you're talking to people, listen to them with, Lord, how can I pray for them in mind? And sometimes you have to recognize in that, man, this is a kingdom moment. This isn't just, you know, Lord, help them meet this need. Lord, help them overcome this difficulty. There's an opportunity to share the gospel somehow in this. Not every time, but sometimes. And you need to be looking for that. Recognize the kingdom stuff to pray about. I'm not saying that Aunt Edna's third dog's cousin isn't important to pray for. But a lot of times, we waste valuable time praying for Aunt Edna's third cousin's dog, and we ought to be praying for Aunt Edna's soul. And we ought to recognize kingdom stuff we ought to pray for. And then clarify as you're talking to people. Okay, so here's how I'm going to pray for this right now. Let me just tell you. Some of you guys, I've done this to you. Here's how I'm going to pray. Is that how you want me to pray? Is that how I need to pray? Clarify it. And then this. Connect what happens with what you prayed for. How often we miss that. Really cool story. Got a man here in the church who's mature. He has grown children. And he recently became a believer. And so he's praying for his family. And you know the stats that if you don't trust Christ by the time you're 18, it is a less than 10% chance that you ever will in our culture. So he's very concerned about sharing the gospel and finding out if his kids are believers. And he got the opportunity to travel to see one of his children. And he called me and he said, I got to tell you what's happening. He said, I was trying to talk to my son about God and just find out, you know, if he was a believer, all that kind of stuff. And he said, I said, hey, why don't you listen to this sermon? So I pulled up one of our sermons here at the church, and I had him listen. He said he loved it. He was moved by it. And he said, I don't know where this is going, but I just want you to know that. And I said, are you connecting what just happened with your prayer? You've been praying for your son. You've been praying for your kids. Don't miss this moment. That may not look the way that you think it looks. It may not complete itself in the time frame you expect it to be complete, but recognize that God is moving. And that should encourage you in prayer. Keep alert in your prayer, for your prayer, and connect what happens with what you pray. Now, this next part of the message is something I learned probably 25 years ago. I learned from somebody else. And so I'm just going to give you some very practical things as you pray with one another, for one another. First is this, pray in concentric circles. You know, ever-widening circles, like ripples in a pond. Start with your core. Start with you. And that's not because we're trying to be selfish, all right? Basically, though, you gotta have your core with the ability to minister to other people. And if you can't do that, you're going to be hampered in doing that. So pray for you, and then begin to pray for your family and those closest to you, and then expand it a little bit more to those in your spiritual circle, your spiritual sphere of influence. Pray for your church. Pray for ministries and missionaries and stuff in other places. Then begin to pray for your community and for your world and for everything from world politics to world peace. But begin to widen it out. That's a good strategy. You can't do that all day, every day for people, but you can say, okay, on Monday I'm going to do this, on Tuesday I'm going to do that, on Wednesday I'm going to do that. You can begin to do that. It helps you direct your prayer, really is what it does. The second thing I would tell you is pray scripture over people. First of all, you pray for biblical values or principles over people. And sometimes you actually pray the scripture itself. One great example that I heard John Piper use was to pray the Beatitudes over people. Some of you guys are going, what are the Beatitudes? That's a passage in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are those who are merciful, blessed are those, you know that whole list of eight things. We begin to pray those things over somebody. Lord, I pray that she would be poor in spirit, that she would understand she has a need for the gospel, she has a need for salvation, that she can't do that herself. I pray that she mourns over her sin, that she has a hunger and thirst for righteousness for you. You see how that works. You begin to pray scripture over them and then begin to pray in groups. That's why we did what we did today. That's why we're going to do that over this next season. The idea is like Marcus said, that you guys encourage one another as you're physically praying over one another. And here's the problem. If you're like me, you grew up in a really traditional church and you're used to those deacons coming down right before they take offering, praying those King James prayers. You know those? And we think, well, that's what it's got to sound like. You know, I think God sits up in heaven and goes, I'm not even sure I use King James anymore. I'm really not. I think I use something, you know, a little bit more vernacular, a little bit more modern about that. But we need to hear one another pray. That's such a cool thing. And it's not ostentatiously to do that in public to impress people in a small group. You're not trying to do that. You're just praying. Contact one another and pray. Don't just pass on information, but actually pray with one another. How can I pray for you today? All right, when you receive prayer information, say, hey, why don't we pray about it now? And then there's this. I don't know if you know that, but out here on the northeast edge of our property, we have a building. It's called the prayer room. We actually moved it here from the original Heights location. We picked it up and moved it. Not very big, but sits out here, very well done. It's a secure environment, has a lock on it with a code. I would love, we've always wanted to do this. We've never really been able to achieve it. I would love to see that building used. We use it for small groups. We use it for counseling. We use it for a lot of things in the kingdom of God. But it'd be really great if we used it for what it was originally meant to be used for. And I know you don't have to be effective as a prayer to leave your house and come here and pray. But what if? Let's start with 7 times a week, once a day. Maybe early in the morning sometime, 6:30 to 7, 7 to 7:30, for 30 minutes. We had a person or a group of people who would commit to go into that room and pray for this church, to pray for the prayer needs that have been given to us, pray for the ministries of this church, to pray for our outreach within this community and within our world. Don't you think that would be effective? We're going to give you the opportunity to do that if you're interested in that, to involve that. I'm not going to be there. It's not going to be a prayer service. There's not going to be a band playing and music playing. That because it's just you and God. Maybe a couple of you people, a husband and wife or a small group would like to get in. It's a small area, so there's not room for many to go in there and pray. If you're interested in that, I'll give you the code and just say, okay, these people have it on Tuesday, and these people have it on Thursday, and these people have it on Monday. That would be really cool to know. that we kind of have that prayer backing. Just so be a part of that. Pray together in small groups like that. Would you jump me to the QR code? Because I'm running out of time. I actually have 5 more slides, just practical stuff that we can do at another time. But I want to be sensitive to your time. So let me ask you a series of questions. First of all, how can you touch the eternal this week? If you thought through that, process through that as we've been talking here this morning. Secondly, what does your prayer life look like today? Thirdly, what prayer principles that we've talked about today, did you find something you say, hey, I could do that, I could use that? And then the fourth thing, which is other stuff, if you want to trust Christ as Savior, we want to help you with that. We want to dialogue and make sure that Jesus has the opportunity to speak into your life the way he needs to. Maybe you want to join the Heights. We have a deal called the Connection Group. Several of you guys contacted me this week about that. We will be following up this week about that, but maybe you haven't got a chance to do that. You want to join the Heights? We do that through Connection. We're going to start a group here in a couple of weeks. Maybe you want to get involved in a life group. You can do that through this QR code, but we actually have another one out here in the greet area that will take you directly to the site. We won't have to work through 2 or 3 people to get you there. And then maybe you want to be a part of the prayer room ministry that I just mentioned. Send us a link, send us a contact through that QR code, and we will respond within the next 24 to 48 hours, if you don't mind. But guys, let's be sensitive what God is wanting us to do to touch the eternal. Thank you guys so much for listening. Let me pray over you. If you need to do business with God, we want to pray over you right now. And so let's join together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to sing. Lord, we pray for Jim. Lord, we pray for Mackenzie, both of who are down this week. Lord, we thank you for these men and women that you raised up to come and lead us in worship, and pray you encourage them and their families this week. Lord, we thank you for the ministry of your word. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your scripture to tell us we need to devote ourselves to prayer and we need to keep alert at it. Father, I pray that we realize even it's not just a best of times thing, because Paul wrote that from prison. And so in all times, we need to be devoted to prayer, keeping alert in it. Lord, I pray you would encourage us. You would give us the passion and the energy for it that we ought to have. But Father, we would keep praying even when we don't feel like it sometimes. We would trust that you do what you say you would do, even when we don't feel it. Lord, if there's one here who's never trusted you as Savior, I pray he or she would reach out and we could help them through that process. And Father, all the other practical things that we listed, joining the Heights, being in a life group, being a part of the prayer room ministry, Lord, that you would prompt us to do the things you want us to do. Thank you so much for letting us be together today. I pray we walk out of here strengthened and encouraged and equipped to live your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org, and we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.